We're reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, familiar passage which is read, or part of it is read every Sunday morning, or most Sunday mornings. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23 onwards. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, or in an unworthy manner, eats and drinks condemnation or judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this evening. Now we're considering this evening the breaking of bread as a practical issue of the life of faith. It is practical. We have to come together to break bread together. But there are also practical issues which flow from it. But we have to come to break bread together. Breaking of bread is a scriptural term which applies to the bread and the wine that we share together Sunday mornings. The Lord's Supper is also a scriptural term for it. Communion is also a scriptural term for it. So we find all these scriptures in all these references and terms for the breaking of bread in the scripture. I want to start off this evening by looking at how it began. And we might get some insights in the beginning of this, which will help us in our appreciation of the breaking of bread and its importance for us. Let's turn first of all to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 20. And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new testament, or the new covenant, in my blood, which is shed for you. And of course Paul has received those words too, and the revelation Paul received, he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he expounds those words more fully. But what I want to home in on in this particular passage in Luke's Gospel is the fact that Jesus said, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And so we start with the Passover. When a lamb without blemish was taken and killed. And of course on the original Passover, the blood of that lamb was daubed over the doorway and up the doorposts of the homes of the Jewish people in Egypt. And when the angel of death passed over Egypt, when God saw the blood, he said, I will pass over you. And there's a type there, there's a picture there of our redemption by the blood. We deserve death. Death is passing over this world. Judgment is upon this world. The world is under judgment. But God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over. There is a covering provided by the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God. Not only does he provide a covering for us to be safe in, he provides a cleansing, that there is a cleansing and forgiveness for our sins. So the Passover lamb was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, without blemish, no sin in him, whose blood was shed for us, whose blood purchases our salvation, cleanses us from sin. He died. We are saved. And we praise the name of the Lord for that. The lamb was roast. It wasn't to be boiled. There are clear instructions in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. It mustn't be boiled. It must be roast with fire. And that's a picture of the sufferings that Jesus endured for us through his life and through the agonies of those last moments up to the cross when he bore our sin. The lamb had to be roast with fire. It had to be eaten with bitter herbs. And the bitter herbs again speak of the sufferings and the agonies which he endured, the bitterness of the sufferings. And there is a specific command in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 46, that Passover lamb, no bone was to be broken of the Passover lamb. And that was the prophecy also concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross for us. Now you may have noticed a difference between 1 Corinthians 11 and Luke 22. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." In Luke 22, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." Now you see, the Passover lamb had to be eaten. No bone was broken, but the flesh was torn from it, and it was eaten, and it became part of the people of Israel. They were to leave none of it. Nothing was wasted. Everything was used. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was given for us. His body was broken in the sufferings that he endured and given for us. No bone was broken, but his body was broken in the sense that his body, his flesh was given for us. His back was ripped up by the scourging, his head by the thorns, his hands and feet by the nails, his side by the spear. And inside, the utter agony of soul that he endured for us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his body for us. And so when he says, "My body which is broken for you, break the bread," as a symbol of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's speaking about the brokenness of his sufferings, the brokenness of his body, what he bore in his body for us. Praise his name. And it's all there in the Passover lamb. No bone was broken, but the lamb was given totally for the people of Israel. The blood on the doorposts, the flesh for their own consumption. And we feast now on the Lord Jesus Christ. We feast upon him. Nothing is wasted. And in Exodus chapter 12, if we turn to Exodus chapter 12, it's always good to refer to these things, and verse 14, concerning the Passover, God gave this command, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." It is a memorial feast. They were to remember that their redemption was purchased for them by God when he brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he delivered them with great signs and wonders. That's important. And today the Jews keep Passover, not as they did in the Old Testament times, but they do keep Passover, and it is very much a memorial feast. They remember what God did in their history all those hundreds of years ago. It's a time of remembering. Every year, not a year goes by, but they remember that God delivered them out of Egypt and made them a nation, made them a people. That's important. Then in Exodus 12, 26 to 28, it says, "It shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, 'What mean you by this service?' that you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses.' And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron." So did they. The Passover, as well as being a memorial feast, was also a proclamation. It still is today. The youngest member at the table at Passover stands up and asks the four questions. Why? Why? Why is this night different from all other nights? Why on this night do we eat, or do we dip twice, when on other nights we don't even dip at all? Why on this night do we eat unleavened bread, and so on? And he asked four questions. And in answer to the questions, the Father or the person that's leading the Passover meal, maybe grandfather, whoever it is, answers the questions and tells the story of what God did. And it's a proclamation to generations that don't know what the Lord did, of the Lord's mighty deeds. So it goes on from generation to generation, a proclamation of what God has done. And then in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. What is it? It is a holy convocation. Now, convocation simply means a calling together. A calling together. An assembly of God's people. And in ancient times, Passover, unlike today, Passover in ancient times was a calling together of God's people. Today it is a calling together, but on a family basis. But in times gone by, when there was a temple in Jerusalem, it was a calling together on a national basis. The assembly of God's people. They came together, they were called out. In fact, the convocation is very similar to the word ecclesia in the New Testament, calling out. Ecclesia means called out, convocation means called together. But the Hebrew word is a calling out, calling together. So what is it? It's a memorial feast to remember what the Lord has done for you. It's a proclamation to others of what the Lord has done. It's also a convocation, a coming together of God's people to enjoy together what God has done. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, which was associated with Passover, in the feast of weeks and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord thy God which he has given thee. Passover was a time of appearing before the Lord. They came to Jerusalem, to the temple, to come into the very presence of God. Well, into the temple anyway. They came to the temple to appear before the Lord. It was a time of rich enjoyment of the presence of God. And they couldn't come before the Lord carelessly. There were certain rituals of purification. They had to make sure that they were clean and pure ritually before they came. They couldn't come carelessly. They had to come pure in a ritual way, which speaks in a symbolic and typical way of the inward purity that we now enjoy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they came, they were instructed not to come empty. It says there, you shall not appear before the Lord empty. They had to come prepared. And the next verse tells them that they had to give according to the blessing of the Lord thy God upon thee, which he has given thee. And so it was a time of also giving to the Lord. So that was the Passover. It was a memorial feast. It was a proclamation. It was a time of coming together of God's people to enjoy fellowship one with another. We had the word fellowship last week. A convocation of God's people, holy convocation. It was a time of coming into the very presence of God, pure and clean. You can't come carelessly into God's presence. Therefore, there was preparation involved. And it was a time of giving. Time of giving to the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul says these words, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Praise his name. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. There is no need for us to go through all that ritual, because what the Passover lamb spoke of has been perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But at the end of the meal, at the end of the meal, Jesus took the unleavened bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is given for you. At the end of the meal, the Jewish family has the unleavened bread. There's some that they keep for the end of the meal. They eat unleavened bread during the meal, but there's some that they keep for the end of the meal. And they share the piece that's been kept till the end of the meal. It's the piece that's been hidden, I think, and then they find it. The kids find it. But anyway, that's the modern Jewish celebration of Passover. Not all of the modern elements in the Jewish Passover go back to ancient times. Many things have been added over the years. But they keep that piece of unleavened bread till the end, and then they share it amongst themselves, so that the taste of that pure, unleavened bread remains with them beyond that Passover day. It's the sort of last remembrance of the Passover, the unleavened bread. And Jesus, at the end of the meal, takes that bread, which was supposed to be the remembrance, the lingering remembrance of the marvellous Passover meal, and says, "Now this is what I want you to remember. This is my body, which is given for you." What a remembrance that is, you see. And then he took the cup. Now there is a cup on the Passover table in modern Judaism. I'm not sure actually how far back it goes, but it may well be the cup that we're talking about here. It's certainly not in the instructions for keeping the Passover in the Old Testament. But there's a cup that's called Elijah's cup, and it's left on the table. Each member of the family celebrating Passover during the course of a Passover meal drinks four cups of wine in remembrance of the four redemptive promises that God gave. Elijah's cup, in the middle of the table, stays there, and nobody drinks it. It's Elijah's cup, because in the Old Testament prophecy, before the Lord comes, before the Messiah comes, the prophecy is Elijah will come before that notable day of the Lord. So it's there for when Elijah comes. And at the end of the meal, they open the door so that Elijah can come in and share with them. Some modern Jews interpret that as just being a symbol of hospitality, that if there's anybody there, they can come and join in. But the old traditional idea was Elijah is coming before the Messiah. And so it's looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. Nobody drinks from that cup, but Jesus took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. They knew the old covenant, but this was what sealed the new covenant. The new agreement between God and his people was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus was demonstrating that the Messiah had indeed come. Here he is. Now that was how it began. What do we do? It's important to understand what we do. And it's important to understand, otherwise it just becomes an empty, meaningless ritual, as it is throughout Christendom. An empty, meaningless ritual. For some people to be endured. For some people to be taken for superstitious reasons, otherwise something horrible might happen. But we have got to enter into this breaking of bread by faith. Because there's blessing there. There's enrichment there. God means it for our blessing. That's why Jesus told us to do it. And there are blessings, and blessings which abound. First of all, when we break bread together, we are sharing in a memorial feast, just as Passover. And we are remembering what Jesus has done for us. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." 1 Corinthians 11, as often as you break this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you do it in remembrance of me. There is a remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. We sing the hymn, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony." And we sing that hymn around the table. We do this, we break bread, so that we don't forget. Our minds are concentrated on Jesus. Just as the Passover feast concentrated the minds of the people on what God did for them, bringing them out of Egypt, so this concentrates our mind continually on what Jesus has. We can never forget. God never wants us to forget. He wants us to remember always that he paid the price. It was his body broken for us. It was his blood that was shed for us. It's a time of remembrance. And it's good and sweet that these things should be continually brought to our mind, that we do not forget. You say, "Well, I could never forget." Well, human mind, he knows our frailty, he knows our feeble frame. He's given us the means not to forget as we come together. And what better way than to remember what the Lord has done than to come around this communion table as we do week by week, to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ and to do what he and his disciples did. So it's a memorial feast. It's also a proclamation. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 at the words that Paul gave to us by the Holy Spirit, that which he received of the Lord. "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." This is a proclamation. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And the word "show," the Greek word there, is "proclaim." You proclaim the Lord's death till he come. You proclaim the Lord's death. Remember, Passover was a proclamation. And we proclaim the Lord's death as we break bread together. We are proclaiming he did it for us. He did it for you, if you will believe. We're proclaiming to our children as they grow up in the assembly, this is what the Lord has done for us. We're proclaiming to an unbelieving world, if they're observing, this is what the Lord has done for us. We're proclaiming to principalities and powers that are looking on, this is what the Lord has done for us. And the angelic hosts who inquire into the things of our salvation are glorifying God when we proclaim what he has done for us. And the demonic forces shiver and tremble as they see that we proclaim the victory of what the Lord has done for us. Hallelujah. What a proclamation it is to come round the table. We are entering into a glorious victory as we proclaim what the Lord has done for us. And when we proclaim the new covenant in his blood. And when we proclaim all the benefits and the blessings that we enjoy as a result of what Jesus has done for us. Outsiders have no part in this. No stranger could take part in the Passover. No uncircumcised person could join in the Passover. No stranger can join in the breaking of bread. No unsaved person, uncircumcised in heart, can join in the breaking of bread service. Or they may do accidentally sometimes because, you know, we don't know who they are and such like. But we have no part with them. Our fellowship in breaking bread together is with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's precious and it's blessed between us. And it's a wonderful proclamation. But it's also an assembly. It's a strong fellowship binding together. We are a koinonia. We looked at it last week. The fellowship word. Bound strongly together. Sharing a community of God's people. One in him. And when we come around that table and break bread together, we are one, and the consciousness and the awareness of that oneness should be supreme, should be great. I don't know about supreme, but it should be great in our minds. The Lord is supreme. That oneness. Oh, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren and sistren to dwell together in unity. Yeah, it's like that precious oil, the anointing oil on Aaron. It flowed down from head to toe. It was glorious. There was the anointing of the Lord upon it. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, go back a chapter, and you look at verses 16 and 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. You see, even on the table, there should be that symbol of oneness. I don't know whether we break it beforehand or during the meeting. It should be broken during the meeting. It is, isn't it? Yeah. You see, on the table, there is that symbol of our unity, our oneness. As it says here, we being many are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. And here we are breaking bread together. There is the representation and the realization of that oneness as we come together. A holy convocation of God's people. That's why we must come together to break bread. Because it is a memorial, a proclamation, but it's a holy convocation. It's an assembly, it's a coming together of God's people. And we enjoy the blessing of it. The memorial is significant when we come together. The proclamation is powerful when we come together. We must come together. But it's a time also of coming before the Lord. Now we, because we have been born again of his Spirit, cleansed by his blood, we have access into the very presence of God by his Spirit, by one Spirit. And we have access by faith into the very presence of God, day by day, moment by moment. But there is a glorious sense of when we come together, of appearing in the presence of God, together. Just as they did of old. And you know, when we come before the Lord, just as then, there can be no impurity. They were concerned then with a ritual outward purity. But we know an inner purity through the cleansing of the precious blood of Jesus. And it is important that we come prepared when we come together on a Sunday morning to break bread together. It's important that we come prepared. If we come carelessly, if we come flippantly, if we come haphazardly, as it were, that's not right. We must come prepared because we're coming into the presence of the Lord. And the Word of God says, that there must be self-examination. It says, let a man examine, or it's a person rather than male gender. Let a person examine himself. And the word examine means to approve as genuine. You've got to approve yourself that you're genuine when you're coming into the presence of God to break bread together. There's got to be that self-examination. You've got to come and you must eat in a worthy manner. It says you mustn't eat in an unworthy manner. The authorised version, unworthily, is not quite right. It's in an unworthy manner. Now, you see, to start off with, we are unworthy people. But the Lord, by his grace, in his grace, and through the blood of Jesus, has made us worthy. The Bible declares that we have been made worthy. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that we are now accepted in the Beloved. We can only be accepted if we're worthy. But we're not worthy for anything that we have done. We're not worthy because of anything in us of ourselves. The worthiness that we have is in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in him. And we can come together around the table, worthy to partake, worthy to stand in the presence of God, because we're in Jesus Christ. But we can come in an unworthy manner. We can come carelessly. We can come not treating it seriously. We can come not by faith. We can come maybe with things wrong in our lives. And the Bible says we must not come in an unworthy manner. We've got to come in a worthy manner. There must be no impurity. There must be no emptiness. They must not appear before the Lord empty, it says. How many times has it happened to you? Or me? I mean, it's self-examination that we've come empty. Nothing to give. Drained. Looking for a blessing. It might even be the standard attitude in many churches. We go into communion to get something this morning. We go into the breaking bread to get something. And yet the Lord says, don't come before me empty. Come with something to give. There's no impurity. No emptiness. But we draw nigh in full assurance of faith. And it's a time also of looking forward, just as the Passover was, you know, with Elijah's cup there. It was a time of looking forward for them. It's a time of looking forward for us. The Saviour is coming again. And as we break bread together, Sunday by Sunday, the fragrance of that breaking of bread, just as they took that unleavened bread at the end of the meal, the fragrance of that meal is to remain with us. Yeah, week by week. The savour of it is to remain. How long for? Until he comes. You do show forth, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. And we come therefore giving to the Lord, giving to one another. It's a blessed time as we come around the table. So we see the strong links between our breaking of bread and the Passover from which it came, and the full interpretation that Jesus gave to it. It's a memorial feast. It's a proclamation. It's a time of coming together of God's people. It's a holy convocation, a holy assembly. It's not just another meeting. It's a holy convocation. It's our responsibility to obey, to have that obedience of faith, to obey the words of the Lord, to come together, to break bread together. It's what the Lord has required of us. Not a meeting that man has devised. It's a holy convocation. And it's a time of coming before the Lord. It's a time of self-examination, that we should appear pure and holy before him. And it's a time of enjoying all that he has, a time of looking forward. What does it lead to? What are the practical issues that come out of it? Well, because it's a memorial service, a time of remembrance, it will therefore mean for us, if we come in the right attitude and know that it's a memorial, and know the remembrance, and we remember the significance of it for us, it will be therefore a time of thanksgiving. We will not be able to stop the thanks as we remember what he has done for us. It will be a time of adoration. It will be a time of worship. Must be, if we come in the right mind, if we come in faith. And so the very fact that it's a memorial, a remembrance, will work that in us of thanksgiving and worship and praise. I trust that as we meditate on these things, we shall release that thanksgiving and that adoration and that worship as we are brought together. We are brought together to release it. So let's release it. Not just, you know, inside here, we've got that consciousness of thanks, Lord. Oh, wonderful, Lord. Praise the Lord. But release it. Because it's a holy convocation. And there must be a proclamation. Let's worship him and adore him and worship him. Let there be the release of it. You know what they said in Revelation chapter 5? They spoke about the Lamb who is worthy of all the honour and praise and glory. Why? Because he was slain for us. Or because he was slain and has redeemed us out of the world, out of the earth. And It was a proclamation, it was of praise and of worship because he was slain for us. It's blessed to dwell upon what the Lord has done for us. It's just blessed to say, I love you, Lord, to worship him and to adore him. But it is a proclamation as well, we've said. And a proclamation will lead to praise. Praise of the Lord before others. Now, worship is that wonderful adoration and that glorification of God that we experience in our hearts between us and him, and we can give voice to it and release it. But when we praise him, we're also saying, look, look, people, isn't he wonderful? Look, people here, isn't my Lord wonderful? And we're praising him up. We're glorifying his name in the midst of the congregation. We're exalting him and praising him. And so proclamation will lead to praise. And if when we're worshipping him, we're saying, I love you, Lord. When we're praising him, we're saying, be exalted, Lord. Praise him. He's the tops. And when we realise that it's an assembly, a convocation, a holy convocation, a coming together of God's people, then we will find that there will be a release, if we come in faith, there will be a release of ministry, one to another. There will be a release and a use and an exercise of spiritual gifts. As long as we come as individuals, we will not operate in the realm of spiritual gifts. We will not minister one to another. And so many people regard the communion service, or breaking of bread, as something individual. I am coming to take communion. I have taken communion. I am now going home. But it's a holy convocation. We break bread together. We drink of the one cup. And we've come together that there might be also a ministry one to another. What for? To edify, it says in Corinthians here, to edify the body of Christ. What's the body? We're the body. To build up the body of Christ. So it says in 1 Corinthians 11 here that we've got to discern the body. Rightly discern it as well. 1 Corinthians 12 tells us in that chapter about the gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13 says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. All baptized into one body. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And then in chapter 14 and verse 12, it says, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church, which is his body. And verse 26, the end of verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And I want to say that when we come together on a Sunday morning, if we know these things and if we come in faith, they will be times of edification, of being built up, and that's what we need. To be built up in him. It's building up of the body. It's the building up of the church. And we need to be built up. What's the church? It's the assembly. It's the called out ones. We're a holy convocation. We've got to see the importance of our position in the assembly of God's people and breaking of bread. There's that wonderful oneness where we come together and we can minister one to another as we come round the table. So our times together on a Sunday morning, as we break bread together, should be times of worship, should be times of praise, should be times of ministry, moving in the power of the Holy Spirit, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And those ones that Paul picks out in 1 Corinthians 14 are those vocal gifts of the Spirit, which are for edification, tongues with interpretation and prophecy, which are given for exhortation, edification and comfort. They're the ones that he picks out to be zealous for, to build up the body. Let us be zealous for those as we come around the table week by week. And as it's a time of coming before the Lord and of self-examination, it should also be a time of building up of faith and a rejection of all reliance upon self. It's an opportunity, week by week, not only to remember what Jesus has done for us and to focus our minds on Jesus, but also to turn away from all reliance on self, that we might live lives that are holy unto him. And as we look to his coming, we will want to live lives that are holy to him. And so there is the reminder, week by week, till he come. Oh, he's coming. He who did this for us is coming. We must live holy lives. And we will be inspired to serve him as we give ourselves wholly to him. What a time of blessing it ought to be as we come round the table on Sunday morning. I'm sure it is. But it can be more as we enter in by faith into these things. Not a time of asking. Not a time of praise. Sometimes we have so many prayers. There's time for praying. There's time for making requests. There's time for intercession. It's not as we come round the table. Unless the Lord leads us that way. but for coming round the table to break bread together. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of proclamation. It's a time of coming together of God's people unto Him. Let's glorify Him. Now, the reason people pray on Sunday mornings when we come round the table and start making it a prayer meeting and making all sorts of requests is because they don't come to the prayer meetings, you see. So there's no other time to do it but when they come round the table on a Sunday morning. We ought to get these things right. I don't feel that it's a question of putting bondage on people. Oh, I mustn't say that and I mustn't pray. But I believe that as we enter in by faith, we will enter into the right spirit of the thing. We will enter into the right attitude of the thing. And we want to worship and praise. Yes, sure, when we begin the meeting, we pray. We ask the Lord to bless it. We may want to bind any opposition and such like. But once we get into that time of breaking bread, it's a sweet time of remembrance and memorial for the Lord. All requests that we want to make are nothing compared with Him who is the centre of our breaking of bread. So that's what it leads to. You see, you may wonder, how can I praise? How can I worship on a Sunday morning? How can I praise on a Sunday morning? Well, when you see these things, when you see what this service is, the Spirit of God will lead you into those things. You don't have to start doing things. How do I do it? The Spirit of God will lead you. And all you've got to do is release what the Lord has put inside you. Now, there must be a correct discernment. There must be correct discrimination. Because Paul says that there are lots of problems when people come together and they don't correctly discriminate, they don't correctly evaluate the body, they don't correctly come together. He says, he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. There must be a correct discernment of the Lord's body. And there are problems that are caused by the breaking of bread meeting, the breaking of bread service as we come together. There are problems that can be caused. We've spoken of it as a time of blessing, and it is. And we'll come back to that because we want to emphasise it. But it can also be a source of problem in your own personal lives if you come in the wrong way, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's not because I say it, that's because the Word of God says it. And He says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, it's the sleep of death. You're dead. Or they are dead. Not you're dead, because if you're dead, I can't speak to you. They are dead, and it's a physical death that's spoken of. Many are weak and sickly and are dead. Not spiritual death, it's a physical death that's spoken of. There must be that correct discernment. We are the body of Christ. His body was broken for us. And we can't come flippantly. We can't come, oh, it's just another meeting that I've got to go to. That's not coming in faith. Oh, I might be able to make it. That's not coming in faith. Jesus says, we've got to do this in remembrance of Him. He says, do this. It's a command. And we say, well, okay, Lord, you know, I might be able to do it. It should be important to the point of being a priority in our lives to share together in this way, week by week. Or people might treat it as a ritual. We've already mentioned that. Just a ritual. Provided I do the ritual, I'll be okay, you know. And for many people, it's just a superstitious ritual. Or there's no preparation before the Lord. And people therefore come in an unfitting way. Anything will do. Well, I'm afraid with God, anything won't do. Anything won't do. He requires us all. Not 75% or 25%, but He requires us all. All our worship, all our praise, all our thanks, all our lives. He requires all of us, completely, totally. He doesn't want part shares in our lives. He wants to be Lord of all, not discerning the Lord's body. He says, you've come in an unworthy manner. You've lived your life carelessly in the past month, over the past year. There are things in your life that are not right, but you don't care. Nobody knows. Yeah, so, you know, we can just slot the Lord in there somewhere. He says, we eat and drink to ourselves. If we come in the wrong way, we eat and drink to ourselves judgment, condemnation. We bring ourselves in a place of judgment where God must chasten us and deal with us. It's as if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, when God brings us under judgment through things going wrong in our lives and sickness and disease and illness and even death, He says, God does it. He chastens us that we should not be condemned with the world. Because if we follow those things through, continue to a full end, we would make a wreck and a ruin of our lives and bring ourselves into the same condemnation as the world. God deals with us faithfully. He will not lose us. He will not lose us. So if we will not listen, and if we will not do what he wants us to do, he will chasten us. And if we still refuse to do what he wants us to do, if we still refuse to get our lives in order, he will chasten us and chasten us and chasten us to the point of taking us. Because he will save us. Now that may seem a bit hard to you, but God is not going to lose any one of us. And if we refuse to obey, he will chasten us. Now you say, hold on a minute, I've not heard this sort of doctrine before. Paul gives it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And he says, that fellow that's living in sin amongst you, you've got to hand him over to Satan. I will be with you. Why? So that his body may be destroyed, that his spirit may be saved. The day of the Lord. It was a drastic action. But the fellow would not repent. And the congregation would not repent. The congregation wouldn't do anything about it. So Paul says, you've got to deal with him. You've got to separate him. You've got to cast him out. He's got to be handed over to Satan. Bodily destruction. The spirit may be saved. There were those that blasphemed. And Paul says, I've handed him over to Satan. That they may learn not to blaspheme. We were in a serious business. You say, no, I still can't believe it. Ananias and Sapphira. What happened to them? They weren't the continual chastening. They dropped down dead. Because there is no messing about with the things of God. We can't treat these things lightly. He died for us. He gave his life for us. That we might live. We ought to be full of joy. We should be full of 100%. Thanks, Lord. No longer my own. Bought with a price. It's there in the scripture. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Because they're being chastened of the Lord. They've come into condemnation. It can be through wrong associations. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20-23. Paul says, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Can we say, oh, well, I'm strong, I can take it, you know, I'm full of faith, it doesn't matter who I associate with, it does. Wrong associations will bring trouble if we bring those wrong associations to the Lord's table. Or you may think they're secret. You may think nobody knows about them, but God knows about them. And those that bring wrong associations to the Lord's table, that's a contaminating influence on the Lord's table. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, when he's talking about that man that was living in sin, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of evil spreads. And the Lord will chasten you if you have got wrong associations in your life, associations with things that are contrary to the things of God, contrary to the things of God, which are in origin demonic, although you may not think they are. God will chasten you that they may be dealt with, because we can't bring them to the Lord's table. We can't. So we must be careful when we're coming and breaking the bread together. Or there may be immoral living. Again, these things can be hidden by people, not from God. But immoral living, it could be hidden from the rest of the congregation. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told them, you've got to deal with that matter. You know that that man is living in sin. You've got to deal with it. But there may be situations where the congregation don't know. And God will deal with it. Because you can't live immorally, contrary to God's law, and then come to the Lord's table and break bread. You can't. And there are people that do. They think their sin is hidden, and they will continue to break bread. The Lord will deal with them. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You see, if we know about the sin that is in a person's life, I'm not talking about our quirks of character and our ups and downs, our failings and such. I'm talking about people deliberately living contrary to God's law. If we know they're living, then we have a responsibility too to say to that person, no, I'm sorry. You call yourself a brother. You call yourself a sister. But you're living contrary to the word of God. You are living in sin. And then we would not be able to eat in faith, and we would be sharing in the sin. Now, we're not to start sitting in judgment upon people. The wrong associations in a person's life, well, that's between them and the Lord. How they live their lives. Immorality in a person's life, that's something we can deal with if we know about it. If there is definite, flagrant immorality. But if all that is caused by coming in a wrong way, think of the blessings that will come as we come in a right way. Because if God is so concerned to deal strongly with those that come in a wrong way, bringing immorality, bringing sin, bringing evil to the Lord's table, what blessings there are if we come in the right way, in purity of heart and mind and in fullness of faith, in the full assurance of faith. What blessings there will be for you and me as we come in the right way. Feasting on the living bread. The blessings. The life. The healing. the health, the assurance, the purity, the hope. This cause many other weak and sickly among you, many sleep. But if you think of the opposite of those things, we shall be strong. We shall be whole and healed. Praise the name of the Lord. And we shall be in revival. Not dead, but in revival. Must be. Why did Jesus die? He died for our sins. He died to heal us. And all the benefits of what we are celebrating around the table will be ours as we come in that fullness of faith. That's what we're declaring. That's what we're proclaiming. And we shall enjoy it as we come in the right way. Praise the name of the Lord. And we shall know Jesus in a fuller and deeper way. Do you remember the two that were on the Emmaus Road? They walked with him and they talked with him and they did not know him. He was with them all the way. But at the end it says, he was known of them, or he made himself known, he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And as he ate with them, as he took the bread, he doesn't say what he said. He may have said, this is my body, with the nail-scarred hands. And he was known of them in the breaking of the bread. And if you want to know Jesus in a real, in a deep way, Paul prayed that I may know him. Get into that breaking of bread meeting. Get into that breaking of bread meeting. And you'll know him in a deeper and a richer way. And we shall have that wonderful fellowship one with another. As we walk in the light as he is in the light. Or we will have that wonderful fellowship one with another. Well, when should we do this anyway? In Acts chapter 20 verse 7 it seems that on the first day of the week they broke bread together. But we also know, of course, from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly. Steadfastly. In what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. There was a perseverance. This continued steadfastly, which is a verb in Greek, is a continuing tenaciously, perseveringly, with breaking of bread. What did Paul say? He said, as often as you do this. And the word is often. Isn't it amazing what people do when they get hold of these things? And you'll find some churches which say, well, we won't do it every week. We'll do it once a month. Or we'll do it once a quarter. Because we don't want people to get too over familiar with it. They will treat it in a rather flippant way. And we'll do it once a quarter. We'll have a special breaking of bread meeting once a quarter. Or sometimes once a month. But the word of God says, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. And there should be an often. They continued steadfastly. And they were daily in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They couldn't do it enough to remember what Jesus had done, to celebrate the glorious news. But man says, no, we'll once a quarter. That's enough. And if you happen to be sick on that Sunday or away on holiday, you've missed it, in case we get too familiar. Or the Salvation Army, that says, no, we won't do it at all. Won't do it at all. In direct disobedience to the word of God. I don't care what else the Salvation Army believes, and whatever else they do, and however scriptural they may be, on that one issue they are being deliberately disobedient to the word of God, and on the issue of baptism, because they don't do it. And they may have various reasons about, well, we've worked amongst down and outs and alcoholics and they might be tempted to go back to the booze. Rubbish. If God delivers people, he delivers them and sets them free. Jesus said, Paul said, the Holy Spirit says, do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it in remembrance of me. The scripture nowhere tells any one of you, believers, born again of the Spirit, nowhere does the scripture say abstain. Amazing little doctrine that seems to go around the church. I don't feel worthy enough, so I won't go this morning. I won't break bread today. And sometimes we get believers in meetings who come to the breaking of bread meeting, and when the cup comes to them, they say, no thanks. Pass it by. Nowhere is there any scriptural authority for that attitude. The word of God says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. The purpose of self-examination is to get any problems sorted out there and then, and to eat. Praise the name of the Lord. And if you say, well, no, next week when I feel like it, you're saying I can sort my own problems out. Thank you very much, God. God is the God of now who can deal with any problem now. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we've got faults between one another, confess our faults one to another. Get them sorted out now. As Jesus said, you know, before you bring your gift to the altar, you sort it out with your brother first, and then come. And then come. Not abstain. Not say, no, thank you. Not today, thank you. I don't feel right. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us to abstain at all. It tells us to eat and to drink. If you don't feel right, get yourself right with God. If you feel it out with your brother, sort it out with your brother. Straight away, come and eat and drink. It says, examine yourself, and so let him eat. Breaking of bread is not a place. And some of these things I'm saying are sort of littered through the history of the church and churches. The breaking of bread, our time together on a Sunday morning, is not a place for making your petty little sulks known to everybody else. They know I'm offended because I am not going to break bread. It's a place of oneness, coming to the Lord and to worship him. Nor is it a place for disagreeing with what your brother allows in his life that you don't agree with. Whatsoever is not of faith, you see. There are lots of things in people's lives that I don't agree with. But it's up to them, between them and the Lord. We have a liberty between ourselves and the Lord. There are some things which I think are definitely wrong. But the Lord knows. There are all sorts of things. But it's not a place for disagreeing with what your brother allows in his life. I'm not talking about immorality, because that's not right. We've got instructions on immorality. But the things that the scripture talks about, on what we eat, what we drink, and so on. If sin and immorality is in the lives of believers, yes, that must be dealt with. But them that sin, it says, rebuke before all. That's right. What the word of God says. Must be dealt with. The Lord has given us a command to break bread together. And as we break bread together, and as often as we do it, Sunday by Sunday, maybe we will discover in the end that Sunday by Sunday is not enough. As we break bread together, Sunday by Sunday, we will find it to be a practical source of blessings in our lives. We will wonder where the blessings are coming from. And we will wonder how we are getting to know the Lord so much better. It's because we're coming in the right way. In obedience to his word, that's what's required. Obedience to the word of the Lord, and we'll find, wow, yes, Lord. What blessings there are. Much practical blessing. Let's obey him and break bread together. Amen.